And that'd be helpful for you to have that, the Bible passage open. It's page 980. It's Philippians chapter 1, just those verses that Johnny read for us. Just going to look at them. I don't know if you saw the boys and girls there as they watched the baptism. I think one of the things they've enjoyed about tonight is not just seeing the baptism close up, but actually seeing themselves on the screen at the same time. Okay? So it's an easy glance from here to there, and they can see themselves. For the Christian, that happens when you look at this passage. The Christian can see themselves described in simple but yet really significant ways. And I'm going to draw out three ways in which Christians can see themselves in this passage. Three ways in which Lily can understand how she is now before God. But it's not just for Lily, it's for every Christian. These things are true, eternally so, and sweetly so. And hopefully this will encourage you as we look at this together. I'm just going to, I wonder if we have the, lovely, thank you. Just going to have the points come up on the screen as you go through. That might help you. Hopefully it will. The first thing that is central to this passage is a little phrase that the writers of this letter use to describe Christians. So in verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul and Timothy write this. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace. You know what it's like, possibly, to share a pizza with a number of friends. And you can actually have different toppings on different parts. You're going to have half and half. I wonder what your half would be. In our house, it would probably have to be margarita because half of our family is not too keen on pizza toppings. And then on the other, it would be probably be goat cheese and chicken or something like that, okay? And as the family sort of tucks into the pizza, we can all say we're partakers of the same thing, okay? We've all enjoyed the same thing together. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians that he knows quite well, and the point he's making that they and he and Timothy, his colleague, share together in the same thing. We know something of some of the Christians who were in Philippi receiving this letter. One of them is a lady called Lydia. We get this information from earlier in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. And there are three characters that we know about. Lydia is a woman. It seems that she's a businesswoman. She buys and sells purple, which was used to dye clothing. And she was making, it seems that she's successful. And on one particular day, she's meeting, as she often did once a week, with friends of hers to honour God. And on that day, Paul comes and meets them. And he has a message about Jesus Christ, through whom only we can know God. And he shares that message with them. There's a lovely little phrase in the story. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul's message. Okay, it's a lovely description, isn't it? Some of you as Christians, that process of having your heart opened to hear about the message of Jesus Christ has happened. You can point to one particular day, one particular meeting even, one particular conversation, and it happened. For others of you, it's taken, well, days, weeks, months, some of you even years to happen. But the Lord opens the heart to pay attention to the message. Lydia was one of the ladies described as a partaker with Paul of grace. She knew what it was to know God as Father through Jesus Christ and all as a gift of God. Another of the characters is a young girl. Up to the point where Paul met her, she was oppressed by her slave owners who were using her to gain money for themselves. And Paul, powerfully through the power of Jesus Christ, rescues her from the oppression that she was under. She's set free. A wonderfully dramatic moment for Lydia, perhaps quieter, understated perhaps. This slave girl, powerfully dramatic. And the point that Paul's making is that the slave girl, we don't know her name, and Lydia, well, they share the same thing. The grace of God to them in knowing God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third character we know about. It all happens, or the story's told all very quickly. Because Paul sets this young girl free from her slave masters, he gets chucked in prison. Which simply means this. He meets the prison guard. And the prison guard has a traumatic evening of it. Because what happens is, there's a rescue, a divine rescue. And the chains fall off the prisoners. The doors are flung open wide. And the jailer suspects that everybody's done a runner. Well, you would, wouldn't you? But Paul calls out to the jailer and assures him that no one has run away. That they're all safe. That was a relief. Because the jailer, his life would be used as payment for the escaped prisoners. So this man was just about to take his own life. And he was told he doesn't need to. And he realizes that while he's used to keeping people in chains and locked up, there's something far greater at work here. And so he asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? That's his question. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Commands him then to be baptized. And the man, the jailer, that's what he does. Picture this. The jailer who probably inflicted some wounds on Paul as prisoner, either with the chains, possibly a whip, takes Paul home and dresses those wounds. Cares for him, loves him, looks after him. And he, the jailer's family, all become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that evening. The point that Paul is making when he says, you are all partakers with me of grace. The successful businesswoman, the slave girl set free, and the rough, tough jailer whose life is turned around with his family. You're all sharing the same thing. God, as Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've entered into that relationship as a free gift from God. Paul's story is probably just as dramatic as the jailer's. Paul, we're told at one point, when he was called Saul, breathed murderous threats against the Christians in the church. He wanted them dead. And on one particular journey, he was going from one place to another, and he had permission to lock up Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him in a shining bright light, knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and talks to him. And this man who was breathing murderous threats is reduced to a man who has to be led to a certain home. And then a Christian is told by God to go to that home and tell him about Jesus. And he does. And this man who pursued the church to hurt it becomes one of its main supporters and message givers. The point being, Paul saying, Lydia, slave girl, jailer, we together are all partakers of the grace of God. Christian, that's it. You can see yourself in that phrase, can't you? Your story probably is different from Lydia's, probably is different from the slave girl's, probably is different from the jailer's, probably is different from Paul's. Doesn't matter. All partakers of grace, a free gift from God of a relationship with him as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I spend so much time on just one little phrase? It's so important, Christian, Lily, it's so important you get this clear of how it is that you are a child of God. It's not because you've behaved. Christian, it's not because you've behaved. It's not because you've been good. It's not because you've been brought up in the church. That's true of some of you. Those things don't matter. They're great privileges, but they're not very good at getting you right with God. The only thing that gets us right with God is God, through his Son, granting us the forgiveness of sin and a relationship with him. And it's all a gift. I've said that five times now. about it being a gift. Have you got it? Because that's what grace means. God giving himself to us, especially when we don't deserve it. Lily, your life before you became a Christian is very similar to my life. I grew up in a Christian home, mum and dad Christians, grandparents Christians, church that loved me, and my brothers prayed for us, looked after us, disciplined us when we misbehaved. And the heart can do dangerous things coming from that background. I'm going to read to you. I'm going to read to all of you. It's a song. I make no apology. I'm going to read the first half of each verse. And the reason for taking time to read the first half of each verse is, in the first half of each verse, there are reasons that we can actually think we are right with God for these reasons. And the purpose of reading them is simply just to knock them on the head, to brush them away. Not one of these reasons will put you right with God. No list of sins I have not done. No list of virtues I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify, that means make right with God, can justify a single wrong. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live. There are all sorts of reasons we can think that we are right with God for. Not one of them makes a blind bit of difference. Let me read to you the second half of this verse. But Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. And the chorus goes like this. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him, and he alone can give me rest. How is it that a Christian can be a Christian? The free gift of God, becoming our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that clear when he uses that little phrase, you are all partakers with me of grace, a gift of God, not deserved, not earned, but given. And we all share that together. This is a lovely unifying truth. Lily, in the next few weeks, you'll meet people who have been Christians like this church, Christians who have been Christians longer than you've been alive. Okay? You may even meet Christians who have been Christians longer than your parents have been alive. Okay. But they and you share the same grace. God giving himself to them and you. You may meet people, I expect you will, who will know scripture so much more than you. You may meet people who are so wonderfully gifted to serve in the church, perhaps more gifted than you are as yet. But actually you share the same grace. It's a wonderful, unifying, equalizing grace of God. And it qualifies the undeserving to be in the family of God. So do you see yourself, Christian? You are partakers together of the grace of God. That's what you are. That's who you are. More briefly, we'll look at the second point. Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing, he's full of joy, and he wants to pass on joy to them because they have been good to him. Ever since he met those three characters that I mentioned, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, he's been in touch with them, and they've been in touch with him. And they have at times sent gifts to him, monetary gifts, and to keep him on the road, to keep him traveling so he can go and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of this letter is to thank them for those gifts. And he calls them, very simply, in verse 5, he calls them partners in the gospel. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is your priorities change. And your priorities change, and two things in particular demonstrate that. Your diary and your wallet. What you do with your time and what you do with your money. If your diary and your wallet has not been influenced by Jesus Christ, you are probably not a Christian. Their wallets have been, or purses, have been greatly affected by the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship with him. They have given money so that Paul could carry on his work. And in that sense, they are partners in the gospel. And he wants to thank them for that, mark it as that, and encourage them to keep going. Not that he would receive money, but they would give generously to the work of Jesus Christ. Lily, you will live this out in time. You're about to become a student, which means you won't have any money. But the time, the gifts, the heart that you've got, the church you belong to here, the church you'll attend when you're in Lancaster, you are partners with members here and partners with members there for the gospel. Have a look at verse 5. This partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it's a persistent partnership. Doesn't change. The difference on your wallet, the difference on your diary, is a permanent difference. Because actually your heart, if what baptism symbolizes is true, and you've been given a new life, the diary and the wallet are inconsequential really, because your whole life is given towards partnering with others. There's more that could be said on that, but let me come to this last point. Let me encourage you, particularly Lily, to look for friends in this church and friends in Lancaster who are serious about working together for the gospel. That will do you good, and you will do them good in that. Let me take you to this, verses 9 to 11. This is the last point I want to make. Christian, you can see yourself as partakers of grace together with others. You can see yourselves as partners in the gospel together. Our lives are now redirected to follow him with different priorities. And lastly, we can see ourselves as people who grow together. I'm just going to read verses 9, 10, 11 together. Just follow this with me if the Bible's open. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's writing to people who already know Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ well, and they're demonstrating that by their gift to Paul. But he wants them to grow. It's a lovely little word, isn't it? That your love may abound. Burst its banks. Swell over. Not stop growing. So my prayer, Jura, please note what it is that grows first. It's not knowledge and discernment. It's love that grows first. It's a love for one another, a love primarily for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then because of that, a love for his people, a love for a world that's lost without Christ. Love may abound more and more. With knowledge and all discernment. Lily, I trust you will grow in your understanding of Scripture and your understanding of God's character and your delightful responsibilities before him. But our prayer for you will be that you will grow and abound in love for him, not just knowledge about him. There's nothing worse than a swollen head filled with knowledge. There's nothing sweeter than an enlarged heart for Jesus Christ. It is true that sometimes church gets it wrong. I'm going to read to you just a few sentences from an extract from a book I've been reading. Church can be the beauty or the beast. When it's good, there is no joy to compare with it. And when it's bad, and there are many reasons why it can be, it breaks your heart. When a church is functioning as it is meant to, something beautiful happens, which nothing else on earth can match. We meet with God in spirit and truth. We meet with Him in all His glory and grace and wonder. Lily, we will pray that we will get it more right than wrong. We will pray that the church in Lancaster will get it more right than wrong. And actually, as you join with them and with us, that we together, partakers of the grace of God, partners in the gospel, will grow more and more in our love and in our knowledge of what pleases and delights the heart of God. Let me just trace a few things from this passage that should be evident, Christian, as you grow together with one another. Philippians is a letter of joy. Paul's bursting with joy. He wants to grant and pray for joy in the believers. So, for example, verse 4, he's talking about his praying for them. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Every time he thinks of the believers, he's bursting with joy. That should be, Christian, our experience. Joy. And then there's confidence. Have a look at verse 6. This is a lovely promise. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lily, even if, I pray it's not the truth, but even if we get it wrong as a church and the church in Lancaster get it wrong as a church, even if that is the case, you have a God who is in you, who hems you in, who promises to be your shepherd, and He will complete His work in you perfectly one day. Okay? You are in wonderfully safe hands. And that's true for every Christian. There should be confidence that the hands in whose we are, He knows what He's doing. And He will complete His work. So there's joy and confidence. There's a lovely expression of the love that there is between Christian and Christian in verse 8, affection. Have a look at verse 8. He says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I wonder, very simple question, is that a good summary of your praying for one another? No matter what church you belong to, is that a good summary of your praying for one another? Of my praying for you, that we yearn with affection for one another. Joy, confidence, affection. And then this abounding love and growing in knowledge and discernment. This process where we grow in these things, the Bible calls it sanctification, where we're made more like Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. It can be painful. It's always good. Christian, whether you, Lily, who's been baptized today, whether you've been following the Lord longer than Lily has been alive. Christian, do you see yourself? Partakers of the grace of God. Partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people who grow and never stop growing together in the church. That's who we are supposed to be. And by God's grace, that's what we, with Lily, will be. I want you to note something. While Paul had this prayer for each and every day of their lives, he knew that one day those prayers would become unnecessary. Because there's a day of Christ coming. A day when Christ will come. Not as a child in a manger, but as a Savior to take all who have trusted in Him and perfect them eternally. You may have very high thoughts of Lily as a nice young woman. Can you imagine Lily being perfect? Maybe we should ask Darcy that. Darcy, can you imagine your big sister being perfect? Christian, Can you imagine being perfect? And every part of you that causes you pain and others sadness, all of that gloriously finished off by Jesus Christ. And you will never have to say sorry or please forgive me again. You will never have to say that hurt. All of that will be gone because Christ is coming back to carry to completion what he has, Christian, in you begun. Can I just say this very simply as we finish? These things are only true of God's children. They are available. He is available as a saviour from sin, from the way of life that is fruitless. He is a saviour from that. But you must come to him through Jesus Christ, like Lily has, acknowledging a need that she can't provide, that only God can provide. That's why we're partakers of grace, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And you come needy and helpless and conscious of that, and you come to the God who has promised to give, promised to forgive, and promised to perfect those who come to him. The word is repentance and faith, saying sorry and turning and trusting in him. Do you know what? A 4-year-old can understand that at times. A 94-year-old can respond to a message like that. Present to you Jesus Christ. Paul's God, Lily's God, this church's God, the God of many in this nation. He will, if you come to him, be your God. And all these attributes that are true of Lily and Christians here in the church will be true of you too. The last song we're going to sing is a song that looks at, holds on to the promise that God will complete his work. No matter what life is like, through all life's sorrows and despairs, even facing death, the Christian need not despair. Okay? And it's because Christ has conquered death, he is the ruler over all, and he gives all that we need for life and life eternal.